Welcome to the Bible class. We're continuing with our study, the book of Matthew. We're at the point, almost at the point, of Jesus' betrayal. We're in Matthew chapter 26. We've just come through the Last Supper in verses 17 through 35. And we've come into the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're at the point of his apprehension and betrayal. Now, on the first day of the Passover, the 14th day of Nisan, Mark 14:12, Luke 22:7, join with this in chapter 26, verse 17 of Matthew. Jesus said he would keep the Passover, but he added, "I will not any more eat thereof." There would be an interruption. According to all scholars, only Jesus and the 12 were there. At this time, which was very crucial in the life of Christ and in the plan of God, he announced that one of these 12 would betray him. And this is the climactic announcement, one of horror for those 11, or at least for 10 of them, or the 11 that would know about it, only as they were exceedingly sorrowful. They didn't know who it was. They just wondered if it was one of them. But one of them knew who it was. Of course, that was Judas. The question, "Lord, is it I?" might be, "Lord, is it me? Could it be me? Could it be me? Is it me? Could it be me?" And they did it in the negative. "It's not I. It's not me, is it? It's not I, is it?" Now, when Judas asked the question, Jesus said, "Thou hast said." That means, yes, it is you. And it was a very personal and intimate betrayal, because he was talking about the person dipping the bread in the sop. Jesus was acting as the head of the family here. He was the head of the household. He took the bread and gave new meaning to what he was doing. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Now, during the feast of the Passover, the Jewish householder would take the bread in his hand. He'd lift it. He'd say, "This is the bread of affliction which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt." So the bread would equal affliction. Well, here, the bread is the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that it transubstantiated to the flesh of Christ, not at all, but it represents the body of Christ. So the emphasis of the feast was changed by Christ from looking back at the Passover in the time of Moses in the land of Egypt to the sacrifice of Christ for the sin of mankind, that he would be the Savior of the world. And so this was going to be accomplished by the death of Christ. So the bread and wine were only outward symbols. Nothing here indicates that they became a means of grace, that they were sacraments of some sort, or that they were necessary physically to be saved. Now, 3 cups were used by the Jewish householder during the Passover meal. The third one is probably the one mentioned here, the cup of blessing. And this is indeed the blessing that Christ gives to us. The blood of the New Testament's taken from the Septuagint version of Exodus chapter 24:8, also Jeremiah 31:31 and Zechariah 9:11 show up here. The covenant in Exodus 24:8 was sealed with blood, and the word testament that Christ uses could also be covenant. His blood, which was shed for the remission of sins, for many for the remission of sins, it's a clear statement of the death of Christ being necessary to enable God to forgive us of our sins. It made it right or morally justifiable for him to do so. And then we know that when he comes back in that day, that will be when he comes again in his glory. Now, when the disciples and Christ went to Gethsemane, they went to the place called the Olive Press. It was a garden east of the city, near the slopes of the Mount of Olives. It's where Jesus often went. He went there to pray, filled with olive trees even to this day. And he took with him his inner circle. When he went further to pray, he took Peter, James, and John, same ones that he took with him to the Transfiguration. He said his soul was exceeding sorrowful. That's found in the Greek Septuagint version of Psalm 43:5. The prayer for the cup to pass was not due to Jesus' fear of death, but he was questioning the will of the Father as to the necessity of drinking the cup, which could be his death. He did taste death for us, but it's more likely the cup represents the wrath of God against sin, and Christ would incur the divine wrath of his Father on the cross as the bearer of mankind's sin. In the awful anguish of the moment, the sin of the world was poured out on Christ. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5:21, Christ became sin for us. The righteous one would die a substitutionary death for mankind, and mankind was guilty, not righteous as Christ was, but certainly guilty. 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 And yet Christ, the righteous one, died for us. Now, as he was leaving his disciples there, he woke them. He said, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." There was a mixed multitude of folks coming to get him, and so he could see them. When you're there at the Passover, the full moon is up, and you can see around in that area very well. Plus, they probably had their torches, and they were following the path with the torches coming up. Verse 47, "While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people." Now, the Jews were not allowed to have swords. As you recall, Jesus, in another account, was talking about Peter or the disciples having one sword among them all. But the Romans had swords. They were the ones that were armed. So the Roman soldiers would have swords, and the staves or the sticks or the clubs would be those of the temple guards. And so they were there, both Romans and Jews. "And he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast." Now, I've got a question for you. Do you think the Romans would have known who he was had there not been a kiss? I don't think so. The Jews may have known him, but we're told that he looked like every other Jewish male of the time. And so there had to be someone to identify him, and that was Judas. And he kissed him and betrayed him, verse 49, and forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. How terrible it was. How terrible it was. So this arrest then took place in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the middle of the night, contrary to the rules of law. And it just is so sad when you think about it. You think about how our Christ, how our Savior was betrayed into the hands of these evil, evil men. Verse 50, "And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." Verse 51, "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In the same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." It wasn't just one disciple that fled, but it was all of them that fled. Now, one of them was Peter. John 18:10 tells us that it was Peter who drew the sword, and it was probably a short sword. It was like a dagger, but he drew the sword, and he was attempting to defend Jesus. He had promised to do that, and he was trying to fulfill his promise. And it was a typically Peter move. It was an impetuous Peter move. And he didn't strike off the head of the individual. He cut off his ear. My, my, my. Now Luke, who was a physician, tells us in Luke 22:11 that Jesus put the ear back on, that he replaced the ear, and this was his last miracle before he was crucified. Also, John in chapter 18, verse 10, tells us that this servant's name was Malchus. Notice, these people had names. They were real people. Notice, too, that Christ rebuked Peter and had him put the sword away. He also said, "Don't you think I could call 12 legions of angels?" Of course he could have. Each Roman legion, by the way, had 6,000 soldiers. So if he had 12 legions of angels, 6 times 12 is 72,000 angels. Wow. But Jesus was there to fulfill his Father's will. And Jesus was there to die for our sin, to be our Savior. And he wanted to fulfill the very Word of God. He wanted to fulfill the Scriptures of God. But all this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. There they're going to the palace, they're going to the courtyard of Caiaphas. They were already waiting. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they'd all come together, meeting as the leaders, the elders, of the Jews. Verse 58, Peter followed. It says, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And the last two false witnesses, and at the last came two false witnesses, and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure thee, he's swearing to him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, that means yes. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, he tore them, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have ye of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard this blasphemy. Now, anything dealing with the hereafter or with spiritual things or supernatural things would have been blasphemy to this Sadducee who was the high priest, because the Sadducee did not believe in anything of God. And so he says, what think ye? And they answered and said, he is guilty of death. Who are they? It's the Sanhedrin. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. They beat on him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? How infantile, how silly, how evil, how awful, how ignorant. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, he swore, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. He sounded like a Galilean. Then began he to curse and to swear. I guess he was going to show them how human he was, how ungodly he was, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. We'd say the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. So here is the one that drew his sword. This is the one who saw Christ put the ear back on Malchus the servant. This is the one who said, I will never, ever, 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 ever forsake thee. And he ran off with everybody else. Then he went to the courtyard of Caiaphas the high priest so he could see what would happen to Christ. He was just wanting to see. He was a bystander. He wasn't going to do anything to help. He wasn't going to do anything to change anything. He was just going to go and be a bystander. And there he was, a bystander. And then the women started to get to him. One after another noticed him. And they made the remark, you're one of them. Hey, you were with that fella that they're beating up on. You were with that fella that they're charging with blasphemy. And he said, no. And then he said, no. And then he said with an oath, no. And then he cursed, and then he swore, and then he cursed some more. All to prove that he didn't know Christ. But the cock crew as he cursed and swore and had denied him three times. After the third time, the cock started crowing, and Peter remembered the words of Christ Jesus, and he went away, weeping bitterly.